Welcome, everyone. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Adam Moline and Clint Poppy. Gentlemen, how you doing?
Very good. Very good.
Boker Tov.
Boker Tov. So last week it was German, and now it's what? It's Hebrew. Holy smokes.
Boker Tov.
Very good.
See, I'm trying to shame all those pastors who don't know any Hebrew, with the exception of the word Noah. Everybody knows that one.
Well, you know, a lot of people know some Hebrew from some unlikely places. For example, Seinfeld. You know, anybody who watches Seinfeld has learned Hebrew. Yada, yada, yada. Little do they know that's the Hebrew word to know. But that's a sign. In any event, we've been rejoicing in our Lord speaking the seventh commandment, how the Lord diagnoses our sin. It's like God's CAT scan or X-ray machine. And through the seventh commandment, God shows us that when we're lazy at work, we've stolen. That when we've been dishonest in our business practices, we've stolen. When we've overcharged people, we've stolen. When we, as employees, underpay our workers, we've stolen. Or when we, as an employer, overwork our employees and don't compensate them appropriately, we've stolen. I told you last week this was personal, and the Lord does get personal. To use the language of the millennials, God gets right in your face with the seventh commandment. He gets right in your grill, and he says, sinner. It's like Nathan when he came to David and said, you're the man, and that's what God is doing here in the seventh commandment.
I want to do this to the two pastors that I'm sitting with here today, because you know, you talked last time in great detail about how when we are lazy, we steal. Well, I know a lot of pastors who went to the seminary. They worked very, very hard to get through the seminary. I think most of them had integrity, although a few cheated. But they worked very, very hard to learn Greek and Hebrew in order to graduate. And since they've been out in the parish, they have not touched their Greek or their Hebrew. And I would contend that they are stealing from the people of God by being lazy and not continuing. Same thing with regard to a study of the Lutheran confessions or just knowing your catechism. You are stealing from God and you are stealing from the people of God because you came under the pretenses that these things were important to you. And now by being lazy, you're not doing them. And you can, with the pastor, you can do the ripple effect of stealing from the people the means of grace. If you don't prepare for a sermon, if you don't prepare for a Bible study, if you don't visit your people, and on and on and on. Now, I'm just taking the logical conclusion to everything that we talked about in last week's program, and I'm applying that to the office of pastor.
Yeah.
Is that fair? Is that legit?
You bet.
I think the place it comes down is you're taking money for not doing something you've promised to do. And so this is the installation rite or the ordination rite where it lays off all the duties and the responsibilities of a pastor. And if you're going to take the pay for that, you ought to be doing the things that you're being paid for. And that I'd say that goes with any job the same way, that if you are going to take money to turn hamburgers at McDonald's, then you better turn the hamburgers to the very best of your ability as you take that money. And you come to an agreement with things, you know, I agree to turn this many hamburgers in return for this many dollars an hour, and that's the agreement you come to, so you should do that.
And then you get pride and satisfaction in your vocation. So God continues to give, not only giving you the job, but giving you the gift of contentment, the gift of the positive blessings here. You know, most of the time when we're looking at these commandments, we only look at the negatives and how we break them. And we need to do that because our old Adam is a wonderful self-justifier. But the blessings that God gives when we do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you feel really good. You feel great about yourself.
Well, about that honest day's work and an honest day's pay, I can't help but as we talk about the seventh commandment, maybe we're going to go here later, think about Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira who sell a piece of property and bring the money to church and say, here's all the money that we got from this sale, and it's a lie. And as a result, they both end up dying eventually about this lie. But really what they're doing is they're stealing. And so we haven't talked about this yet, but I'd say part of the seventh commandment is offering in the church and supporting the church by the money and the goods and the possessions that God has given you, using those for the benefit of your neighbor in the church.
Which is ultimately a first commandment issue.
Yeah, well, but yeah. Now you are drifting into that dreaded S-word territory.
Stewardship.
Stewardship.
Yeah. But again...
But certainly it applies.
Yeah.
It applies.
Oh, yeah.
And when we are... you know, the one of the most abused and misused sections of Scripture is at the end of the minor prophet Malachi, which everybody forgets is even located in the Bible, until that annual stewardship campaign comes around end of October, beginning of November each year, and bring your tithes into the warehouse. How dare you rob from God? And that's the only time that we use it, and to the point where we have turned it into a caricature of how a Christian should live and what stewardship really is. But that word of God is true.
Yeah.
We do rob God when we don't worship, when we don't participate, when we don't receive the means of grace, and certainly when we don't give God our time, talents, and treasures.
Right. So this is very helpful. And another thing, when we talked about pastors and how this commandment applies to pastors, is when you don't pray, that's a huge stealing from your people. They expect you to pray for them, and when you don't, you know, that's a huge problem. So again, the commandment diagnoses our sinful nature, that we're all idolaters and self-justifiers. And thanks be to God that through the commandment he shows us our sin here, our stealing. So that, again, as I said this last week, so that we use Jesus properly for the forgiveness of our sins. That's very important. And so the forgiveness of sins is what Jesus came for. And so the commandments show us our sin. And as Paul says, leads us to Christ, if you will, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, don't misunderstand what I said. The law doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't forgive you. Only Jesus does. The law does its work, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, to kill. Kills you. Thanks be to God, it does.
When you talked about pastor praying or not praying for his people, it reminded me of something that happened a few years ago that literally changed the way I pastor the people of God here in this place. It was at a pastor's conference many years ago, 7, 8, 10 years ago, up at Ainsworth. There's a conference up there every September for pastors. And the presenter was a theologian from the church, the Lutheran Church in Australia, John Kleinig. He had recently written a book, Grace Upon Grace. He was working on one of the commentaries for the Concordia Commentary Series. He did a marvelous, marvelous job. And one of the things he said, almost as a sidebar, encouraging pastors to visit their people. And I thought it was going to be, you know, you don't visit your people, go out and visit your people, because, you know, this isn't a 1950s thing, do it today. He just assumed you were visiting your people. And he took it down this path. He said, when you visit your people, what do you do? And caught my attention immediately, caught my curiosity. And he encouraged and exhorted us that when pastors visit their people, their primary role is to do two things: pray for them and bless them.
Mm-hmm.
To pray for them and bless them. And I don't know, I must have been asleep that day at the seminary, or maybe that wasn't encouraged or emphasized there, but it has literally changed how I visit when I go to the bedside, when I go to the nursing home, when I'm in someone's home, is to pray for them specifically and by name, which means I have to pay attention to what they say, and to offer blessings from God's word on them, on their family, on their situation. So many times I have had people say, you know, Pastor, I've never had a pastor pray for me like that before.
Listen carefully. if you ever get the opportunity. Pastors usually don't. But those of you who are not pastors, listen very carefully to how a pastor prays at a hospital bedside. And listen, let me give you an example I'm talking about. Let's say the person is being treated for a certain malady. Let's call it cancer for the sake of discussion. You go to the hospital and you pray. And, of course, you're going to give the immature pastor will pray something like this. God, thank you for the beautiful day. And thank you for the birds that sing and for the rain, etc. Now, is there anything wrong about that? No. But he needs to pray for what's at hand. In particular, this person that you're standing next to in the hospital bed who's receiving probably chemotherapy and radiation as well as surgery. So the mature pastor will, of course, pray for the specific needs of this person, namely that that God will use the doctors and the specialists and the nurses as his hands, as his instruments, to use all their skills to take care of this person. The pastor will pray that the medicine and the procedures that are prescribed for this person's care will do what they're intended to do. And you pray that there won't be any major complications as a result of this, etc. Now, if it doesn't work the way it's intended and the person dies, you'll pray, well, if this doesn't work, give us confidence that we will be healed then in the resurrection of the body on the last day. And then you watch after the prayer is done, which will then conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Better. And then the pastor will maybe sing a hymn and then bless the person. It could be the Trinitarian blessing. It could be the apostolic blessing, which is also Trinitarian, etc. But watch how this works. I'm just piggybacking what you said, Clint, because I've listened and I've watched and I've actually experienced. When I ask a fellow pastor to pray for me and bless me, they'll pray, but it's not specific, not for what I asked, and then they don't even bless. They've never done it. It's a tragedy in the church. But again, this is theft. You're stealing.
It is stealing. Pastor Moline, I have been with you. I have witnessed you, whatever. Where did you learn to be a pastor with regard to how you visit and what you say and the praying and the blessing? Did you learn this at the seminary? Did you learn this? I mean... help me out.
Put me on the spot here.
He's going to throw the seminary under the bus. That's what he wants. No, go ahead.
I don't know.
A lot of it's experience and practice, right?
You just start to do it, and you. I think I've seen John Kleinig talk as well. I think that's helpful. I think they do emphasize this at the seminary, at least when I went as well. You know, we didn't all go to the same seminary. But I guess in my mind, I'm not there for other purposes. They have a family member there to take care of the dog and to learn what things need to be done at the house while they're in the hospital. They have people to talk to them. They go play bingo, you know, at the nursing home and things like that. So my job is to give the word and to in all times in all seasons. To teach him about Christ, and so I guess that's what thing I always try to do. And if I want to be their buddy, I can do that a different time.
Well, the point is not stealing from them by not giving them what God expects. We'll pick this up after the break, so hang on tight, folks.